Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here. I've enjoyed the past 3 weeks. It's been fun. I'm tired. I'm ready for that new young guy to get back here. And I know that that series is going to be a great series. He's talked to me a lot about it, and he can't wait to get back. He's on vacation. Now, whether or not Tyler McKenzie knows how to do vacation, I don't know, but he at least is at the beach somewhere, and he'll be back next week, and I look forward to that. You know, when Vicki and I moved to Louisville in 1977 to start Northeast, we had zero children. Fall of 78, we had our first child, little girl, and we named her Stephanie. And this daddy, during those early years, became extremely close with that little girl because, you see, Vicki worked full-time. We had no church building. We had no church office, so I had to work from home, which meant that I was with Stephanie from about 7 o'clock in the morning to about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I still remember our morning routine. I do. Stephanie would get up. I'd get her dressed. I'd put her in her high chair. I'd fix her an egg, a toast, and juice every morning. And then I'd turn on the television. And for an hour, Stephanie would eat her breakfast and be glued to a PBS show called Sesame Street. Show's been around now. It's hard to believe for almost 40 years. And I don't know if they still do it today, but back then at the beginning of every program, a character would come out and say, today's episode is brought to you by the letter B or T or Z. And then for the next hour, it was pretty cool, the letter of the day would be taught in all these various creative ways. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, all right, we have a short little Sesame Street video that I want you to watch and see if you can guess what the letter of the day is. Here we go.
Blood and the water washed away my fear of death. Before a pillar of fire, before laws on a stone, you knew my name, you called me. Before I called you father.
I think that guy with the letter A was Tyler. I couldn't really tell, but I think that's who it was. So they would always come in and they would say, today's episode, you know, today's episode is sponsored by the letter, you know, and this one, sponsored by the letter A. Well, guess what? Today's sermon is also brought to you by the letter A. And I say that because I want to zero in. Man, I want to focus in on two words that begin with the letter A that I believe are extremely important words for anybody who wants to get life right. You want to get life right? Then there's two words you need to know. First word comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, and the word's coming, always abounding in the work of the Lord because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We do not use the word abound much anymore. And yet it was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite word. It means to overflow or to excel in something. And it means to have energy for the work that God has for you to do, to excel. And this idea of abounding is found over and over and over in Scripture, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Give it everything you got as if you were working for the Lord, not for human masters. You work hard and you excel. And then Ecclesiastes 9:10. And let's read this one out loud together. Will you do that with me? 1, 2, 3. Whatever your hand finds for you to do, do it with all of your might. With all of your might. Don't just punch a clock, it's saying. Have you ever been to a place where people are not abounding in their work? Anybody follow the Cincinnati Reds? I shouldn't have said that, but anybody follow the Reds? Last week I walked into a fast food restaurant, and I don't mean to be negative, but I am. But the people behind the counter, they were not exactly pulsating with energy or creativity or joy, and I guarantee you that not a one of them had ever read Ecclesiastes 9:10. Friends, if you want to get life right, we are to abound and we are to excel and we are to work hard at whatever it is that we do, and that's the first A word that I want you to remember, abound. It's a key word, abound. Second word for those of you who want to get life right comes straight out of the mouth of Jesus. John 15. Abide in me and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide. Neither can you bear fruit by yourself. And the word here is abide. And we don't use this word much either. Abide means to remain, to dwell, or to linger with. So when Jesus uses the word abide, he's saying that we are to live our lives always connected to him in this intimate, unhurried, ongoing relationship. And you know, I want that. I want to abide with God. I don't want to go through life as a driven, obsessed person who works and is busy every minute of the day. I want to be connected with God. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to know God like the author of the 23rd Psalm. I want to know the Lord as my shepherd. I want him to make me lie down in green pastures and lead me beside still waters and restore my soul. I really want that. I want that. And now here's what I found about myself. On the one hand, I want to abound in my life. I want to run the race. I want to fight the fight. I want to throw myself into whatever I do. On the other hand, though, I want to abide. I want to walk deeply with God. I want to pray. I want to listen. I want to be still. I want to know he's God. I want to abide and I want to abound. And yet I have found that trying to do both of those is extremely difficult and that there is this enormous tension that goes on between abound and abide. I mean, how can I abound with energy and passion and work with all my might, but at the same time, how can I abide? How can I be still and honestly connect with God? Personally, I have struggled with this tension over all these years. So let me give you just some observations about how to manage this tension between abounding and abiding. First observation, I'll just put it in the form of a question. When can I expect this tension to go away? Anybody want to take a guess? When you die, okay? Jesus wrestled with this his whole life. Jesus gets baptized. He's ready to get out there and start his work as a teacher, and yet God sends him out into the desert to spend 40 days and nights alone, fasting and praying in solitude, which is what? It's abiding. Then he begins his work, and the Bible says the people just flock to him. It's draining. So the next morning we read, Jesus awoke long before daybreak, and he went out alone into the wilderness to pray. So he's trying to abide. But then while he's praying, Peter comes running up, and he says, where have you been, Jesus? Everybody's looking for you. Everybody's asking about you. And it's interesting. In that moment, Jesus does not say, Peter, back off. I'm abiding. Leave me alone. No, at that moment, he says, all right, I'll go, and I'll preach to them because that's why I came. So he chooses to abound for a little while. And so I love this. His whole life is this rhythm between abiding alone with the Father and then abounding in the work that the Father has given him. And every believer I know wrestles with this tension. And I got to be honest with you, I think it's even harder today than it used to be. In a book entitled The Overworked American, the author states that over the last 20 years, the average U.S. worker has added the equivalent of 1 month of their work year. 1 month. It also went on to say that the typical husband and wife spend a combined 90 hours a week on the job, and that's outside the home, doesn't even count what gets done around the house. And then the author writes these words, that the average husband actually spends more time doing work around the house than the average wife does. I just made that one up. I thought I'd keep you engaged a little bit. Here's my point. We're busy people. And because of that, we are always going to wrestle with this tension between abounding and abiding. Leads to a second question. So who's responsible for me getting this right? Want to guess? You are. Not your boss, not your preacher, not your spouse, not your parents, not the company you work for. It boggles my mind, friends, at the number of people these days who refuse to take responsibility for their one and only life, who make excuses and act like it's everybody else's fault why they're not abounding and abiding. And we kind of learn how to do this at an early age, don't we? I mean, to make excuses. Ken Davis, I love reading any of his stuff. He writes about seeing this excuse stuff going on in his young daughter, whom he tried to get to bed one night, and how she turned into what he calls a little excuse factory. And I'm just going to read what he writes, and I think he's pretty funny, so listen to what he writes. Go to bed, I told my daughter. I know she's stalling. Daddy, does God talk to us? Yes, God talks to us. I said, go to sleep. We'll discuss it in the morning. Being a fool, I imagine that would satisfy her. No, we must discuss it now, Daddy, she yelled back. God just spoke to me. Before I could frame an appropriate theological response, she added, and he said I could get up. Tracy, go to bed, I commanded. I need a drink of water, she shot back. You cannot have water. Why? You wet the bed. I quit. And David writes, how do they respond so quickly? They have a game plan. They pull random thoughts out of thin air. But I wasn't whipped yet. Oh, no. You did not quit wetting the bed, I countered. You wet the bed just last night, but she was quick. The cat did it. She said it without hesitation, without blinking. Maybe she's going to be a lawyer. I ignored the opportunity to laugh. Instead, I made my move to protect my authority. Don't tell me the cat did it, I bellowed. The spot on your bed was the size of a large pizza. We only have a tiny little cat. It wasn't our cat, she said. She was a true professional. She was the best. Yes, she's going to be a lawyer. And she was shocked that I wouldn't believe her. I held her by the shoulders. You look me in the eye, young lady, I said, and you tell me the truth. And her bottom lip began to quiver. A huge tear welled up in her eye. I'm sorry, Daddy, she sobbed, but a giant cat took the screen off my window, jumped on my bed, he wet my bed, and then he jumped back out the window. Sensing my skepticism, she continued, and he put the screen back on after he left. I was speechless. He was a big cat, Daddy. I was coming to a slow boil. I can't believe you'd lie to me like this, I scolded. I want you to go straight to your bed, and I don't want to hear another peep out of you. I learned that one from my father. Evidently, such things lose their power between generations because I could hear her in her bedroom making tiny peeping sounds. Then after a few more moments of precious, lovely silence, a defiant little voice screeched from the bedroom. Daddy, I want water, and I want it now. The gauntlet had been thrown. My parental authority was up for grabs. I had only one option. I called on the sacred and hallowed words of parents from across the reaches of time. If I hear one more word from you, I roared, I'll come in there and I'll give you a spanking. When you come, she said, bring a glass of water. A little excuse factory, and it starts early, doesn't it? And yet that's how many of us live our lives, making one excuse after another why we're not abounding, why we're not abiding. It's because of my boss. It's because of my job. It's because of my season of life. I just can't. Friends, you need to hear me. One day, God will ask everybody in this room, did you abound in the work I gave you to do, and did you abide with me? And when he asks that question, the giant cat answer will not work. Which leads to my third observation. I must become the world's leading expert at assessing the level of abiding and abounding in my life. I must do it. If you're new to Northeast, you've probably never heard me teach on gauges, but I used to teach it on all the time, how important it is to check your inner gauges. Be aware of your physical gauge and your spiritual gauge and your emotional gauge and how you need to be aware of whether these gauges are running on empty or full. I think I preached a whole series on this right before I retired. How vital it is to check these gauges daily, because if you let them run on empty too long, chances are your life's going to crash and burn. I mean, it'll crash and burn. So it's important to assess on a daily basis. You know, how am I doing? Am I running on empty? Am I running on full? Where am I? Now, I believe that it's just as important, and probably even more so, to know how you're doing when it comes to abounding and abiding. You got to get clear on this one, friends. So important. Years ago, a guy by the name of Meyer Friedman did a 10-year study on type A personalities. And as a result of that study, he coined this phrase. Look at this. Hurry sickness. And it was extremely interesting to me as reading this, how Friedman, a cardiologist, was first introduced to this type A personality. Dr. Friedman hired an upholsterer to come and do some work in his office. And the upholsterer commented about the very unusual pattern of wear on the chairs in the doctor's waiting room. The upholsterer noticed that while the fabric everywhere else on the chair, like on the back, was like new, the fabric on the front edge of the seat was completely frayed. And it was then when Friedman realized his patients hated waiting, that they were so addicted to hurry that they would literally sit on the edge of their seats in the waiting room. And it was destroying their hearts, he said. This impatience, this hurry, it was killing them. Now, as a result of Friedman's study, an enormous amount of research has been done over the years on what is now called destructive hurry. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run through a few indicators of destructive hurry. And once you get out a pen and when you came in, you had a little piece of paper there. And I want you to do a little tally as to where you are with these indicators. And I want you to write down the letter S if it's seldom true of you, and write down the letter O if it's often true of you. There are just 8 of these, so write down 1 through 8. And then as we go through each one, either put an S or an O. You don't have to let anybody see your paper, just an S or an O. 4 indications of the presence of destructive hurry in a person's life. Here we go. Number 1, I live in a chronic sense that there's never enough time. No matter how fast I run, I feel like I'm always playing catch up. Is this seldom true of you or often? Just hurrying. 2, an increased sense of irritability. You just find yourself getting more angry with people. Because impatient, hurried people just get angry a lot more often. Look at any traffic jam and you'll see it happening. 3rd indicator of destructive hurry is physical tension in my body and my muscles. For me, a lot of times it's my neck. I find myself drumming my fingers, bouncing my knees, tapping my toes, clenching my jaw. It's in the body. There is a lack of peace in my body and I feel it. Next is being preoccupied. There's just this inability to be present in the moment. And so I have to remind myself to keep looking at someone right in the eye and listening to them, because my mind, for some reason, it just keeps wandering because it just seems like I'm juggling so many things in life. 5, the loss of a sense of deep gratitude and joy. I get up in the morning and instead of being grateful because it's another day and I get to be alive, I wake overwhelmed thinking about everything I have to do today. Next, I find myself talking fast. You find yourself finishing not just your sentences, but other people's sentences. 7, fatigue. There's just a lack of vitality. Seems like you're just, if you're honest, you're tired all the time. And the last one, feeling that even though you keep going faster, you're somehow missing out on life. Even though you keep running harder and harder, it feels like something is slipping through your fingers and that something is your life. Now you tell me, does this go on in our day and age? In spades. And what's so sad is that our society actually applauds people who live this way. Exhaustion, fatigue, being overscheduled, overcommitted, overworked, they're all signs. I'm an important person, don't you know? It's the only way to climb the ladder, to lead an exhausted, insanely paced life. I'm telling you, it's nuts. Let me give you a chart. It's been extremely helpful to me when it comes to assessing the abounding factor in my life. It's a handy little chart. I think you got it when you came in. I was introduced to this chart a few years ago. It's a way to think about your energy, your emotional energy. When it comes to energy, here we go. There are 2 dimensions that you always need to rate yourself on. Energy tends to be either high or low, right? Oh, I've got all this energy. I don't have a lot of energy. And then on the other dimension, energy is either positive, or negative. And so as you see, this leaves us with 4 quadrants, 4 different ones. Now, in that first quadrant, my energy is extremely high and I'm positive. So when I'm in that box, I'm highly motivated to do whatever I'm doing. I can do it. In the second quadrant, my energy is low, but it's still on the positive side. So this box can be marked with words like calm and relaxed. You move to the right side of that line in quadrant 3. Your energy is high. There's lots of energy, but it's negative. Anybody want to guess what the 2 dominant emotions for quadrant 3 are? Fear and anger. Because you think about it, they produce a lot of energy, but oftentimes it's this negative energy. And then the 4th quadrant is when the energy is both negative and low, and that's bad. And this is called depression or sadness. And friends, we live our lives in these 4 quadrants. We are always in one of these 4 boxes. Now you tell me, which one of these boxes do you want to be in when you're at work? And I'm not asking which one you're in when you're at work, but which one would you like to be in when you're at work, all right? Quadrant 1, right? Where you dream and your eyes are open to opportunities and you figure out creative ways to solve problems. You're energized and man, you just abound in the work. God created us for quadrant 1. But here's the deal, friends. He did not create us to stay in quadrant 1 all the time. He did not create us to go full speed all the time, and he did not create us to work all the time either. And so if you spend too much time above that blue line in either quadrant 1 or 3, you're going to end up in quadrant 4, and quadrant 3 will send you to 4 even quicker. Now, when you look at this chart, it shouldn't take you long to figure out that you can't spend all of your time on the right side of this chart either. And yet I find that's where so many people live. Hear me, God did not intend for you to live on the right side of that red line. In fact, experiences in 3 and 4, I think, are really these warning lights telling us something's wrong. Something needs to be corrected in your life. It's wrong. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Take that little chart, put it in your pocket, put it in your purse, periodically throughout your day, stop and ask yourself, which of these boxes do I find myself in right now? And remember as you do this, that God's desire is that we live on the left side of the line. And you know, when you think about it, quadrant 1 and quadrant 2 is what we're talking about today, isn't it? Quadrant 1, is that a bound or abide? That's a bound, which means quadrant 2 is to abide. And God's will is that we kind of live in this rhythm, friends, where we abide in Him and then we abound in the work that He gives us to do. Now, that's probably the most important thing I'm going to say all day, so here we go. You cannot maintain life in quadrant 1 unless you are regularly doing things that keep you abiding with God in quadrant 2. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Which of these quadrants does the Sabbath day fit in? Quadrant 2, it's an abiding day. It's a day that God wants us to reserve to abide with Him, to rest and to be with Him and to know that we are loved by Him. It's so interesting to me. Jesus spent most of His life where? In 1 and 2. But you got to remember, there were moments of anger in His life when He kicked out the merchants out of the temple. He was in 3. And there were also moments of great sadness in His life before He went to the cross. He was in 4. But for the most part, friends, Jesus spent His life in 1 and 2, abiding in God's love and abounding in the work God gave Him to do. Abiding in God's love and then abounding in the work God gave Him to do. So you need to assess. You need to evaluate how much of my life gets spent in those first two quadrants. It's really important to know that. That brings me to my last observation. So what practice do I need to have in place in my life to help me with this abiding, abounding thing? Because I'm telling you, it's not going to happen automatically. So here's a practice that I would encourage you to arrange into your life, and it's a word that starts with the letter S, and it's the word solitude. All you got to do is read the Bible, and you know that Jesus did this quite often. He would set aside chunks of time where He could be alone with God. He did it. I got a question for you. Do you ever get tired of our noisy world? How cluttered and frenzied this thing is? How do you ever get free of that? How do you ever get free of the pressure of people at work, at home, in the media, and they tell us to buy more and do more and earn more and work harder and climb harder? You see, the solitude thing is all about freedom. I love this. When Jesus went to be alone with His Father, if you remember, He heard a voice that said, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, Jesus. Whether the crowds are cheering you, are running away from you, whether they're saying crown Him or crucify Him, hear me, Jesus, you are my beloved Son. And so Jesus would just then abide in that love, and then He would be free then to abound in God's work. And as a result, He wasn't a slave anymore to people, and He didn't have to worry about always pleasing all these people because He was free. Friends, you will never have that kind of freedom until you start structuring times of this solitude thing into your life. If you don't know already, I'm wound up pretty tight. Our new lead pastor is tighter than me, I'll tell you that. So I don't think either one of us, I'm just talking about me. I don't have a problem with abounding. You know, I can work and keep working. I can do that. But this abiding thing, that's just been a difficult piece for me. And so over the years, I've had to discipline. It's a discipline. I've had to discipline myself to slow down. And to be with God. Slow down and be with God. And the majority of those abiding times have come sitting in that chair. I don't know how many people know this. This chair sat in my office. It's probably about 20 years. It now sits back in the green room where Tyler is before the service starts. 2 weeks ago when we talked about life's too short to take it easy, this was a bad chair. Remember, it was a bad chair. But today, when we say life is too short to work all the time, this is a good chair because it's in this chair where I learned to be still, friends. Now, I want you to understand, I went for years, and I'm embarrassed to say this, years without sitting in that chair. I mean, come on, I had a church to build, sermons to preach, meetings to go to, buildings to build. I mean, I was living in quadrant one. I was going full blast. Until one day my wife pointed out to me how uptight and angry I had become both at home and at work, and I didn't particularly like hearing what she had to say. But then I went to a conference and I heard a minister tell a story about working long hours and how he said the work of the church was killing the work of God that was living with inside of him. And I remember thinking, oh, that's me. And so that's when I decided that in order to abound, I first had to abide. And so I have spent a lot of solitude time in that chair right there. And I have used a lot of different disciplines to do so. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to share a few of those disciplines with you. Discipline is not a good word. Maybe the times of solitude, and it's just me in this chair. And sometimes I'll sit in this chair and I'll just close my eyes and I just seek the promptings of God. God, what do you need to tell me today? And I don't hear voices, but you know, sometimes there's that inner voice inside, and sometimes I sense that he is speaking to me, and other times I don't. So that's why I just, God, what's today? And then, of course, other times I'll sit in this chair, and I think it's really important. I'll open up my Bible, and I'll read it, and I'll study it. And here lately, I open it up, and I read it, and I say, God, I'm going to keep reading it till you point out a verse that really applies to me. And boy, he does every time. You know, there's something always there. Sometimes, just depends on my mood, sometimes I just sit in this chair, and all I do is pray. And give you a little insight about me. I'm not a great prayer. I have to be really still when I pray. I have to pray out loud, because when I pray, you know, in my mind, I just find myself just bouncing from one thing to another. It's, you know, the thing about the squirrel, there's a squirrel, just, that's what I do when I pray, and I can't do that. So now, okay, out loud, I got to say, okay, God, I'm going to talk to you. For years, I did this thing called journaling. I have this little binder, and I think about my previous day. I think about what went right, what went wrong. I think about how I saw God working in my life. And then it doesn't, 10 or 15 minutes, I just write down just some observations about me and about God and about people. And it's called journaling, and it's just been a really good discipline for me. Sometimes, you know, it just depends on your mood, but you can't do the same thing all the time. Sometimes if I find a really good book, a Christian book, I'll take a chapter a day. And right now let's put this book up on the screen. Right now I'm reading this book. It's called Soul Keeping. And let me see, it says, caring for the most important part of you. And the most important part of you is your soul. And the book, everything has to do with quadrant two of what's going on within you there. Currently, when I sit in this chair, I have found an app. And the app is called Prayer on the Go. Pray on the go. Pray on the go. And it's 10 to 12 minutes. I mean, it's pretty lengthy, 10 to 12 minutes. And it includes music at the very beginning. And it's interesting. Sometimes the music is high church. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it might be in Latin. Sometimes it might be in Swahili. You just never know. But the way they do it, it just kind of has a way of just getting me ready, you know, to meet with God. And then there's scripture. You listen to scripture being read, and you know, they do it twice. And then they ask you a few questions where you can reflect on these questions on the scripture that you just read. And I got to be honest, most days now with this little app, most of the time when I'm in the midst of this little 10-minute exercise, I find it calming me down. I find it settles my soul, and I have this sense that I am abiding with God. And when that 12 minutes is over, I then have this sense that it's now time for me to go out and abound in the work that God has called me to do. Now, I'm going to take a chance right now, all right? But I'm going to invite you to experience a little bit of what I experience almost every morning. because I'm going to play for you a shortened version of this Pray As You Go. It's taken from this coming Wednesday, July 19th. It's normally 12 minutes. We've cut it to about 5 minutes. We didn't want to go real long. We've cut about 5 minutes. And so obviously my hope is that after participating in this little exercise, that you'll go home or on the way home, you'll find this little app and maybe you'll download it and start using it. It may be helpful for you when it comes to abiding. So here's what I do. I sit in my chair. I close my eyes. And I lean back. And friends, I'm going to plead with you for you to do the same. For you to be as still as you can over the next 6 minutes. Just be as still as you can. Keep your eyes closed. And I know that most of you who are wired up like me and who spend your time in quadrant one, that this is going to be tough on you to sit that long, you know, still. But hear me. If you want to get life right, this abiding thing is something that you need to build into your daily life. So let's lower the lights, close our eyes, and let's just see if we can enter into the presence of God.
Today is Wednesday, the 19th of July, in the 15th week of ordinary time. Salt of the sound, sing, dwell among us. As you begin to pray now, become aware of the presence of God wherever you are. Today's reading is from the book of Exodus.
Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
In the ancient world, fire was a mysterious presence from another world, a corridor between heaven and earth. It was fire which consumed the sacrifice, taking it to God's abode. To this day, we often use a candle to signify that God is present. A burning bush on God's holy mountain serves as a powerful reminder to Moses of a forgotten truth, that God is here, with us, in our world, seeking to draw men and women into relationship with himself. So today, I ask myself, when have I found myself powerfully reminded that God was with me?
I got to tell you something. It is my dream, and the older I get, it's even more my dream, that one day I'm going to stand before God and he's going to say, Bob, you abounded in your work. You took risk, you dreamed great dreams, you rolled up your sleeve and you worked hard. You abounded in my work, and you also abided in my love. You learned to be still, and you learned to abide with me. Bob, you abounded in my work, and you abided in my love. Good job. I hope with all my heart that God is able to say that about me. And I also hope that he'll be able to say that about you. Let's pray. Two simple words, but they're not simple to you. God, as followers of you, help us to understand the importance of abiding with you, of drawing near to you, so then we can go and abound in what we do. Father, I'm thankful for your word, how strong it is, and how it gives us all these examples. I pray for people like me, Father, who are wound up a little tight, who just have a hard time disciplining themselves to abide. I pray, Father, they understand the importance of that and how vital it is. So, God, I pray that one day when we do stand before you, that you will look at every one of us and say, I'm so proud of you. You abided in my love and you abounded in my work. Good job. We want to hear that, Lord. Help us to remember that throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Hasn't it been good to have Bob back the last few weeks? Have you enjoyed that? Yeah. Hey, before we let you go here today, just two quick things. If you've been visiting with us today as our guest, we are thrilled that you've been here. We'd like to ask just a small, quick favor from you. On your way out into the doors, stop at our guest kiosk. We'd like to get to know you just a little bit better. Also, if you have a need that you'd like to talk to somebody about your next step spiritually, whether it be to accept Christ, be baptized, maybe you just need somebody to pray with you or a member of your family, we would be honored to do that. We have the fireside room after every one of our weekend services. Go out in the lobby and turn left. You'll see it. It's staffed by our elders and some of our staff, and we'd be honored to pray with you there. Thanks for being here. Have a great weekend.